I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. That's page 826 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. We're going to look at the parable of the two sons. Now, Jesus told parables as sort of stories to make points, to illustrate things he wanted to say to people. And we're going to look at that. But in order to really understand it, I think we want to look at the context surrounding verse, and particularly the verses immediately prior. And so I'm going to read from verse 23. So Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. What you hear next is the word of God. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man," well, they were afraid of the crowd, for they all held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They said, "Oh, the first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." So Jesus' question, "What do you think?" by which he introduces the parable that we just heard, makes it clear that he's speaking to the same people he had just been speaking to, and we read about them in verse 22. That is, the chief priests and elders of the people, who are unwilling to answer his question about John the Baptist. And of course, the reason they were unwilling to answer was because he had put them deliberately in a conundrum. He had put them in a tight spot. And he did that for a very good reason. And of course, the reason they were unwilling to answer his question was because if they admitted John's authority came from heaven, John was baptizing and preaching, if they admitted his authority was from heaven, they would have to answer for their refusal to believe him, including John's affirmation of the authority and mission of Jesus, who John recognized as the Messiah. They'd have to answer for that, you see. Whereas if they answered Jesus with a denial of John's authority and his baptism, they said, "Oh, we don't believe that's from heaven," then that would be a denial also of Jesus, and that would get them in hot water with the people, the crowds, who had a very high opinion of John. They thought a lot of John, and so they didn't want to get on the bad side of the crowds, and so they said, well, they gave a sort of lame answer, "Well, we don't know what to think." But Jesus doesn't let them off the hook, you see. He proceeds to tell them this really hard-hitting parable of the two sons. And we're going to look through that parable. I put the whole thing in front of you there. I hope that's not discouraging to see all that. It will go rather quickly, I promise you. So we're going to look first at the one reasonable request. The vineyard owner has these two sons. This is just a story that Jesus is telling, okay? It's like when your parents tell you a story, kids, and they really have something they want to say to you. They don't just straight out say it. They tell you a little story and try to get you to figure out what their point is. Well, in this story, there's the vineyard owner has these two sons, both of working age, and he calls them to work, first one and then the other. And certainly, it wasn't a strange thing for him to have done that. It was a natural thing. It was natural for the vineyard owner to expect his sons to help in the business of supporting the family, right? The family business. It was just the sort of thing everyone expected for a son to do, particularly in that day and age. You went to work with your father. That was the norm. That's what a son did. And in the same way, it's perfectly reasonable, isn't it, that God, our Heavenly Father, should have certain expectations of us. For we are sons and daughters of God. And so you would think that it's certainly expectable and respectable and expected that he would have expectations of us. We're called out of the world and saved. He's called us to glorify him and serve him and no longer serve ourselves throughout our lives. And in fact, you might even say that everything we do is somehow to contribute to the prosperity of the family business, right? The kingdom business of God. If anyone speaks, writes the Apostle Peter, he should speak as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So whatever we do, we ought to be doing it for the Lord, right? Well, so there we are. And this reasonable request that Jesus is referring to in this parable, the father calling his sons to work in the vineyard, is of course, referring back to that conversation with the chief priests and elders of the temple in verses 23. He's referring, of course, to the Heavenly Father calling them through his prophet, John the Baptizer, to turn from their sin and prepare to follow Jesus. That was John's message. Follow Christ. Here he is. Prepare yourself. And Jesus is sort of referring to that as the message from the Father, that the reasonable message. That's what Jesus is referring to in the parable. But he's concerned because they're not listening to him. They're not listening to John. For John the Baptist, he says, came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. So they wouldn't believe him. And again, it was not an unexpected or unreasonable thing for the Father to expect that his sons, especially these religious leaders of all people, that they would be very quick to want to listen and obey the voice of his chosen prophet, John. I mean, everybody knew John was a prophet. He looked like a prophet. You know, he came out of the wilderness, spoke like a prophet, but they wouldn't believe him. They were like that son, you see. Something they should have complied with joy. Here's the situation in the text, in the parable. The two sons in the parable represent the Jewish people, and particularly the second son represents the chief priests and elders of the people that Jesus is addressing. And they've received the command from the Heavenly Father through John the prophet, and they should be listening to him. They should be preparing themselves. They should be ready to go out and work. Father says, go work. And they should have done that. And they should begin serving Jesus in his kingdom business. Very reasonable request. They should have acceded to it. But let's look a little more carefully at the two unsurprising answers that we see here. We have the natural, a reasonable request that the Father is making. But notice the sort of unsurprising answers that we get from them. The first son says, I will not. He says, no, I'm not going to do this. And notice how Jesus likens the first son to two groups of people. Really one group in the eyes of the Jewish people. They were turncoats and immoral tramps. Not a very flattering group to be associated with. These are the people that Jesus uses to represent the first sons. The one who say no and flat out refuse to go. In word and behavior, in other words, the tax collectors and prostitutes, in effect, refuse God's call to holiness and righteousness. The tax collectors, by means of their greed and extortion, and the harlots, by means of their gross immorality. And so we're not surprised when they say no, aren't we? Of course they say no. They're the wayward sons, you see. They represent the wayward son. They're the very sort of people we would expect to disobey God and his prophets. Why would people like that listen to John the Baptist? We'd hardly expect they would have any interest in spiritual things at all. And in the same way, I think there are certain people that we meet throughout life who by their very profession and their very behavior, we expect to be reprobate. We expect them to have no interest in the things of God. We see some drug-besotted teenager or some racy adult swinger or some criminal, and we say to ourselves, well, I don't think I expect to see them in church on Sunday. You know, we sort of make that judgment. But are we making a mistake? Are we judging a little too quickly? I'll get back to that in a minute. But let's look at the second son. The second son is different. He doesn't straight out say no like the first son. He says, oh yes, sir, I go. And he's very polite. He's very proper. In fact, he even, in the original text, he actually calls his father Lord. And Jesus likens him, the second son, to the people in the parable who I've already identified in verse 23. Indeed, these are the very people we would expect to assent and agree to the Father's request and obey with a respectful tone. These are the chief priests and the elders of the people. We don't expect the harlots and the tax collectors to agree to anything, but we would expect, I think we have a right to expect that surely the chief priests and the religious people, the elders, doubtless they'd all receive religious instruction when they were children at an early age. They were the very people we would expect to embrace the announcement of the coming king and the kingdom warmly. They would go, wonderful, Jesus is coming. He's here. The prophet is telling us about this good news. And they would be thrilled to hear it and go out to hear John the Baptizer. All right? So we're not surprised with their answers, are we? We expect exactly what we get. But then come the surprises. We look at two surprising responses. The first son, the one who we were not surprised to refuse the father at first, repents and changes his mind and goes. Literally, the verb there means he regretted what he had done. And he goes back and he obeys his heavenly father after all. What a surprise. Who would have thought these people would change their mind? We're surprised, or should be surprised, to see the good religious people, rejecting Jesus. We might even be surprised to see, might even be more surprised to see these bad people, very unreligious people. But don't we see this in the gospel? We see people who we would never expect come to Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes, turn away from the Lord, while the tax collectors and the harlots give serious attention and show regret for their actions and change their mind and follow Christ. We see that over and over in the scriptures. How is that possible? In fact, we see unlikely converts crowding into the kingdom throughout the gospel accounts, like the people of Nineveh, who the prophet, Old Testament prophet Jonah, was sent. Now, we had a vacation Bible school here, and we told the story. Everybody heard the story of Jonah. So all you young people know all about Jonah, right? Yes? Okay, so Jonah's this prophet who's called by God, you remember, and he's supposed to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were mean people, right? They were nasty. They were bad people. They were cruel. They hated the Israelites. And God calls this good Jewish prophet to go and take the gospel to the Ninevites. Did he willingly go? Yes? He went? He was quick to go, right? No, somebody's shaking his head. No, he didn't want it. He said, I'm not going to go tell the gospel to those people. And why didn't he want to go? Does anyone know? Why didn't he want to go? He didn't want to go because he thought that maybe God would forgive them. Maybe God would forgive them. And that was the last thing he wanted. He didn't want them. They were the enemies of God. His attitude was, let them go. I don't care what happens to them. I'm not going to go and take the gospel to them. Maybe God will be gracious to them like he's to me, and maybe he'll forgive them. And he didn't want that. But God made him go, didn't he? He finally took this little ride, a little nautical adventure, and eventually got spat up on a beach. And he got up and pulled himself together and did what he was been told to do. He went to Nineveh. But, you know, you can almost imagine the graceless fire and brimstone preaching of Jonah under duress. You know, Jonah's street preaching through Nineveh. And he's not wooing people to the Lord, right? He's not being gracious. It's probably something like 40 days and night and you're toast, you nasty anti-Semites. You know, he could care less. I'm sure he wasn't pleading with them, you know. But guess what? God works in the hearts of the Ninevites. And there's a great revival there. What a surprise. They all repent. You see, that's what's happening here with these people in Jesus' parable. The people who we would least expect, like the Ninevites, to repent and follow the Lord, they're the ones. They're like Zacchaeus, you know. What did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus was up in the tree and God called him down and he couldn't get down fast enough. And he has a big party for Jesus with all of his slimy friends, you know, and they're all there. And they love to hear Jesus. And you know, there's a thief on the cross. There's a woman who comes to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, or Matthew, who was another tax collector. These are not the people we would expect coming. We would never expect people like this crowding into the kingdom. They're the very ones we would expect to be disinterested in the kingdom, disinterested in the gospel, the very people we would expect to be, in fact, excluded from the kingdom and turned away from the Lord. We would think them to be very poor kingdom prospects. But here they are. Gospel preachers, disciples, even apostles. God turned some of these people into apostles. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was a nasty man. And the Lord changed his heart and became a great apostle. Leaders in the church. Well, at the same time, the second son, let's go to that. So that's the first son, you know, who rejects the Lord and then changes his mind and surprises us and represents those people who we would not expect to come to Christ but do. But then there's the second son who was very courteous, remember? And very deceiving, and he says, oh yes, I'm coming, and then he turns around and spurns his father. He says, oh yes, and calls him Lord, but he does nothing. And of course, there Jesus is describing the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, not describing the bad people, he's describing the supposedly good people, who the ones who by their name and reputation said yes, you know, to God. They were followers, religious people. But in fact, they turned their backs to the Lord and they refused him. They denied him. These were the religious people of privilege who, again, should have been the ones who would follow through with the Lord, should have been the ones who would be very excited at the preaching of John the Baptist. But in the end, they refused to repent. They regret nothing. They only harden their hearts and crucify the Lord of glory. All right. Just a few words of application. The application of this parable is at the same time both very encouraging and also a bit of a warning. The great encouragement resides in the fact that the passage reminds us that even those sons and daughters, even those friends and relatives who seem the most resistant, the one who are living lives that are in fact really a scandal, the ones who we would least expect to have any spiritual interest at all are those who are far away, living in idolatry, professing other religions. We have reason to hope and pray for these people. Who knows? Who knows that they may be numbered among those whom God will cause unaccountably to change their minds and come to the Savior. We should never despair of people coming to faith, though they may not appear that they're very likely candidates for conversion and for coming to Christ. But neither were the tax collectors and harlots, right? Who would have thought they would be the ones crowding into the kingdom? Who would thought that they would be doing the work before these religious folk? It should remind us that nothing is impossible for God. It should remind us that God often confounds the wisdom and way of the world with his own sovereign purposes. And he loves to fill his church with the poor and the despised of the world. Those who we would thumb our nose at, the world thumbs their nose. And people who thumb their nose at us and thumb their nose at their parents' faith and harden their hearts and to their grandparents' tears. And he loves to showcase his mercy and forbearance by calling those very people to himself who we would despair of and give it up on. Fools and hypocrites and murderers and disgraceful fornicators and those who have been drawn into same-sex relationships and all sorts of things of drunkenness, liars, these sorts of things. Jesus puts them all together. And he loves to work amongst them. We should always be free to share the gospel. We should be free to spread the gospel to them. You know, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we read about the sower who sows the seed. And it's called broadcasting. We use that expression now for radio. But it meant they would walk and they would throw seed. And it's not like today's, you know, you go to the farm today and they have these huge combines which put a little seed in every little hole, ding, 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 right down a line. And if you see it's a perfect line. If you go to an Amish thing, you'll find the fields don't look quite so even. But in the Old Testament, there was no machine to do that. They would just walk down down the field and they would throw a seed. They would just throw the seed. That's what we're to do. We're just to throw the seed out, to share it with all kinds of people. And if we see somebody who looks particularly down and out, make sure they get two seeds. You know? That's the first point. But it's also in this text, it's also a warning to us. Since in many ways, we would all be most naturally identified with the religious people in the parable, with the chief priests and elders and the morally conservative crowd who find it easy to look with uncharitable judgment upon others who appear to be living more visibly wicked lives than ourselves. Who have not been brought to church, who have not had the advantages of much religious instruction, and might even be excused for not having heard the gospel at all, but who, despite this, have apparently been wonderfully and unaccountably saved. These people and their example should, in their change of heart, in their repentance, in their conversion, should cause us to quickly line up at the cross ourselves. We don't want to be last in line. In fact, we should be very jealous to see when we see Jesus drawing such people to his loving heart. We should be very jealous when we see them walking comfortably with the Lord and enjoying his blessing. It should cause us to not want to lose our place in line, so to speak. You know, hustle forward. Wait a second. I'm going to be there too, right? Do you see what I'm saying? It should cause us to examine our hearts and assure ourselves with good reason that we're not like Jonah, looking down our noses and sulking on the hillside while Jesus saves, you see. When we see sinners walking into the church, maybe not our own church, maybe a church that's not quite so buttoned up. Well, I'm not too buttoned up today. Chip, you're pretty buttoned up. You should be. Can I use your coat? No, but, you know, This is sinners loving the kingdom. When we see that, we should look at our hearts and our attitudes and make sure that we're not like the second son who says, "Oh yes, I'll serve you, Lord, I'll follow you," only we don't, in which case we need to quickly hustle forward in repentance and faith and renewed purpose. Isaiah 29, God complains about his people, the ones who should know better. These second sons, these people, he says, come to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up only of rules taught by men. This should be the warning to the children of religious parents, covenant children. We have a lot of them here tonight. That you must go beyond respectful. God expects more than just respectful moral behavior. It isn't enough just to show up at church with your parents and worship service and every Sabbath day and answer politely in Sunday school. The answer is Jesus. That's no better than the second son in the parable, is it? Oh, very polite he was. Prompt answer to his father. Calls him Lord, but what did it mean? It was empty. It was empty. He never did what was required of him. Never forget that our Lord tells us that on the last day there will be many who will call out to him, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So all of us must go in obedience to the Father and make Christ our own. We must obey the command of God and turn in faith to Christ. And there comes a day when every young person, everyone else too, must ask themselves, am I walking in Christ's vineyard? Am I a fruitful tree and useful vine? Am I a willing worker who seeks to do the will of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed? Or am I like one of those who's hidden his light under a bushel basket? Brethren, we are the receivers, the recipients of God's most evident grace, and we should always be at the head of the line that leads to the cross of Christ, to worship him and serve him every day in whatever manner he might give us to do. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for this parable that shows us two people, those who follow you and those who in the end, whatever else they may say, actually don't. Lord, we want to be counted, not with those Pharisees, Lord, but we want to be counted with those who, regardless of what we've done or failed to do, will be found at the cross, will be found loving Jesus and honoring him, following him every day. We pray that you would give us grace to do that and to love you and serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.